Turn with me, please, to the Gospel of John, John chapter 15, and our reading this morning will be from verses 18 to 27, but I might actually spill over to chapter 16 and read verses 1 to 4 as well. That's just give us a bit of a picture of what we'll be looking at next time in a few weeks' time. John 15 and verse 18, the Word of God says, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you." That is the Word of God. If we were to ask ourselves a critical question, a question that goes like this: who are you and what are you doing here? Now, a question is designed to go beyond you telling me your name and your physical location. The question really is one asking, who are you in the sight of God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, and what is your purpose here on earth? Now, of course, you ask that question to many in the world, and there will be all sorts of answers. But as you take time to go back to the section of Scripture that we have been studying, John 13 to 17, our Lord Jesus Christ has been telling his disciples the answer to that question. He has been equipping them to know and understand who they are, what their true identity is, and he is telling them about what their place and mission is in this world. Back in chapter 15, verses 1 to 11, our Lord told his disciples that I am the true vine, you are the branches, you are vitally connected to me, I am in you, you are in me, we are in union together, you are my people. That's who you are. You are the people of God, you are in Christ, you belong to me, you are loved by me, and I am your Savior, in the words of chapter 14, verses 1 to 4, the one who is going to return one day to take you to be with me. That's who you are. You're Christians, you're believers, you're united to Jesus Christ. That is our description, and that is our identity. But why are we here? What is our purpose in the world? One of the things that we have to be abundantly clear with as Christians is that when God saves his people, nowhere in Scripture does it teach that God saves us, pats us on the back and says, "Well, on you go, live your best life now, and I'll pick you up one day." Scripture doesn't say that. Scripture tells us very clearly that God has a divine purpose for his people. And that purpose can be seen under the umbrella of the word witness. We are called to be his witnesses in this world. If you just jump to the end of this section that we looked at and consider verse 27, and you also will bear witness. Remember the context. This is the night in which our Lord Jesus Christ is going to be betrayed. He is in the upper room with his disciples and he is having his last meal with them. He's going to be crucified very soon. He will be buried. He'll be raised up from the dead. He will be with them for a short time, but then he will ascend to the glory of heaven and he will no longer be with them. He is going. But on his departure, our Lord now wants his disciples to know that you have a mission. I am sending you out into the world to be my witnesses. Whether it's local, whether it's regional, whether it's global, you are to be my witnesses wherever you are and whatever you are doing. You are my people. Well, keeping in mind the language of John 13 to 17, as we are reminded of a believer's identity, one of the things that becomes clear concerning a believer's new identity is that by God's transforming grace, we become new creatures. And as new creatures, we now have a new outlook, and that outlook consists of a love for Christ and a loyalty to him. We are those branches described in John 15, verses 1 to 11, that are vitally connected to the vine and that bear fruit. Now, sometimes the fruit might not be as much as it ought to be, but there will always be the sign of obedience in the life of a child of God. And as God's people, we are growing in our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. John 14, verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So the people of God will grow in their love for Christ, but they'll also grow in their loyalty for Christ. But as a Christian grows increasingly in their love and affection for their Savior, and I have to just create a bit of a footnote there, you think about that. As you grow in reading the Scriptures, as you spend more time with the people of God, as you spend more time in prayer, as you hear the songs that we sing Sunday after Sunday, we are reminded of the beautiful things of our Savior. And as his people, we love him more. And we ought to grow in our love for Christ more and more and more every day. But as that love abounds and overflows, so does our loyalty to Christ. Because if you love Christ, you desire to keep his commandments, not out of a mere ritual, not because, well, here's a series of rules that I have to do because I'm a Christian. No, we are loyal to Christ because we love Christ. But what happens when a Christian grows in their love and loyalty to Jesus Christ? What happens with their relationships with the world and those around them? The Bible is abundantly clear that as a believer grows in love and loyalty toward the Lord, something else will grow. But that growth is not necessarily something that we tend to think of. It is things described as hatred, hostility, and hardship will grow. The more one loves Christ, the more one is loyal to Christ, the more that individual will experience hardship, hostility, and even hatred from those who don't love Jesus Christ. Of course, this is not a new thing. It's not something limited to a particular group of Christians in a particular time of history. This kind of hostility and hardship coming as a result of loyalty toward the Lord has always bashed against the people of God in all of history. You only have to go all the way back to Genesis chapter 4 and you read of the first episode of sibling rivalry. But this is no ordinary episode of sibling rivalry. This is the story of Cain and Abel. You remember the exciting words of Eve as she had given birth to Cain? She had said that I have gotten a man from the Lord. This first child she had, later on she had Abel. But as these boys had grown, there was a particular time in which they were required to offer sacrifices in worship to the Lord. And as they did that, we are told that Abel offered the more excellent sacrifice, a burnt offering unto the Lord, but Cain offered the things from the land, vegetables, etc. The Lord received Abel's sacrifice, but was not pleased with Cain's. We are told that then Cain was filled with hatred. He was angry. There was hostility now between him and Abel. Hardship was about to bash against Abel because of this hatred driving Cain. Now, why was Cain so angry with his brother? Why did he hate him so much that he wanted to eliminate him and kill him? Now, remember, this is only Genesis 4. This is the beginning of history. We have just read about the beauties of creation in chapter 1. We read about the invasion of sin in chapter 3. And now all of a sudden in chapter 4, you have Cain wanting to kill his brother. What happened? Well, this is not what happened. Abel didn't offer his sacrifice and then go over to Cain and say, "Hey, Cain, guess what? My sacrifice was received, yours wasn't. No. You're no good as a brother." That's not what happened. Now, if that's what happened, I could probably understand some hostility arriving there and all of a sudden some anger between the brothers. But the text of Scripture doesn't say that. You go to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 20 and you find out that the Lord received the sacrifice of Abel. He condemned the works of Cain because we are told in 1 John 3 and verse 20 that the works of Cain were evil, but the works of Abel were righteous. Both of them worshipped the Lord, but Cain worshipped the Lord on his own terms. Abel came before the Lord and worshipped the Lord on his terms. As Abel displayed loyalty towards the Lord, hostility was the outcome. Hatred was the outcome. And eventually Cain murdered his brother. As our Lord Jesus Christ speaks to his disciples, we come to John 15. And you'll notice how this passage begins. Our Lord says, "If the world hates you." Now, the word "if" there doesn't give the idea of uncertainty. It's not like, well, it's possible that this could happen, but it might not. Grammatically, this is really showing something that is going to happen. "Since the world is going to hate you" could be one sense in which we understand this. But let's admit that we've been listening to a passage of Scripture where Jesus is telling his disciples things like, "I am going to heaven, I know you're sad, but I'm going to come back for you, hold on to hope. I am the vine, you are the branches, you're going to bear fruit. I've come that you might have peace. I want your joy to be full, and I call you my friends," are the words that Jesus has been saying. And then all of a sudden he says, "Now when you get into the world, they're going to hate you." That's strong language. Why does our Lord say this? He is here equipping his disciples so that they will not be caught by surprise when it happens. Over in chapter 16, verses 1 and 4, he says, "I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away." I don't want you to be taken by surprise. Verse 4, "I have said these things to you that when the hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you." Don't be surprised when hostility and hatred come. Now this hatred, this hostility, granted, will come in varying levels. Not every believer will experience what Abel did, and that is the hatred of somebody else because of your loyalty to the Lord, leading to the point in which they will kill you. I think we can acknowledge that Christians in Melbourne will have different experiences than Christians in Mosul, as it is with believers who live in Sydney with Christians in Syria. The hatred that the world offers will be at varying levels, but nonetheless, there will always be a form of hatred and hostility toward the people of God because of their loyalty to Christ. And here in verse 18, our Lord Jesus Christ introduces this hatred that is going to hit the disciples. Interestingly, in verses 18 to 25, the word hate, or at least a form of it, appears eight times. Eight times he says to his disciples that this is what is going to happen. I am sending you out, but in sending you out, I want you to know that you're going to be hated. How gracious it is of our Lord that before he tells them this, that he reminded them that he was going to come back for them one day from heaven in chapter 14. How gracious of our Lord it is to say that I am not leaving you, but I am giving you the Holy Spirit to dwell in you. How lovely it is to remind them that you belong to me and I'm going to produce fruit through you. How comforting it is to know that no matter what the world says about you, I call you my friends. But after establishing these important realities, our Lord says, now I want you to know this though, that as you grow closer to me, the world is going to grow increasingly hostile toward you. Know that it has hated me before it hated you. This now brings me to the heart of this passage that we are going to look at this morning, and I have 2 points. They're very simple points, and they're seen clearly in this passage. In verses 18 to 25, we're going to look at the hatred of the world towards God's people. And secondly, in verses 26 to 27, we are going to see the help of the Holy Spirit. So if we are going to be faithful to our Lord, and we're going to be bombarded by increasing sense of hostility towards us, how can we survive in such an environment? When difficulty comes our way, when hostility beats against us, what are we to do? Well, we are to understand, firstly, the hatred that will come, but secondly, we are to know and embrace the help that the Lord promises to all his people. So let's look at the first point, and that is the hatred of the world. Have a look at what we read here, beginning in verse 18 and 19. If the world hates you, know that it had hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. The word world there was repeated 6 times. What does our Lord mean by the world is going to hate you? Well, in the New Testament, the word world is used in various ways. Sometimes the word world just simply refers to the physical planet. That's what we see when we look outside. The word world, and other times in the New Testament, refers to the world of humanity, to people in general. A people that go beyond the nation of Israel, but includes Gentiles, just humanity in general. But thirdly, the word world, and this is the use that we have here in John 15, the word world is used to refer to a particular way of looking at things, an outlook or a mentality. It is an outlook that views and believes things separately from the will of God. It refuses to believe what God says and then enforces a different belief, something separate from God. And interestingly, in 1 John 5 and 19, we are told that the whole world, using the word there in that sense, lays under the sway of the evil one. So the way of thinking in this world is something that is controlled and influenced by Satan himself. He controls the way of thinking in this world. And this is what our Lord is referring to here. He is referring to an ungodly, evil, corrupt way of thinking. It is a thinking that is outside of Jesus Christ. But you'll notice he says in verse 19, if you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. What our Lord is saying here is this, that as you, as my people, live your time in this world, you are going to experience hostility, and the hostility is going to come as a result of 2 things. Number 1, it's because of your commitment to me. because of your commitment to me. That's what we see in verses 19 to 21. By God's sovereign and transforming grace, he had brought us out of a worldly way of thinking. We who were once his enemies have come to trust in Jesus Christ. We believe in him. We look to him. We love him. Because we are now his people, we have been given a new way of thinking. And this new way of thinking desires to honor and exalt Christ. But this new outlook leads to hostility. That's what our Lord is saying in verse 19. If you had the same way of thinking as the world is not going to have hostility toward you. But because you're thinking, because you are on a completely different page, your love, your priorities, your motives are completely different, the world is going to hate you. It is going to hate you because of your commitment to me. It's not going to hate you because of what you look like. It's not going to hate you because of where you're from, though there may be elements of that happening amongst those in the world. This is talking about a form of hatred that is distinct in itself. It is a hatred that is directed towards God's people purely because they are committed to Jesus Christ. Now, I know the world is divided on many things. The world doesn't always agree with itself. You take politics, for example. You have people of the world in one room and you just simply raise the topic and you'll hear all sorts of opinions. You raise the topic of sports to the world and the world again will fill the idea of contradiction. Not everyone is united when it comes to what is the best sport or what team they should follow. You ask people what their favorite food is, and again, you're not going to have unity in the world. But the world is united when it comes to one thing. The world is united when it comes to the exclusivity of Jesus Christ. And what do I mean by the fact that they're united? They're united in the fact that they hate that. It's amazing how you can talk about Jesus in the world. And often the world is quite happy to talk about him. They're happy to produce books about Christ. They're happy to even make movies about him. But the moment you say that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation, and without him there is no hope, hostility comes. Why is that? Well, the world has invented their own Jesus. The Jesus of their own making. I like to call him the seeker-sensitive Jesus. It's the Jesus that makes you feel comfortable. That's the Jesus that they like to talk about. That's the Jesus that they're tolerant towards. But the moment you start saying that the Lord Jesus Christ demands that you believe in him and he is the only way to be saved, then there will be hostility. The world is united in their hatred towards Christ. Our Lord Jesus goes on to say in verses 20 to 21, "Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours." That is to say, if you are going to be committed to me, the world is going to be against you. And our Lord reminds his disciples in the words of John 13:16, "I told you this earlier, that a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you." That is to say, if I, your master, was persecuted by them, if you are then going to call yourself my slave, if you are going to be loyal to me, you need to expect that however they treated me, they will also treat you. Our Lord here is telling his disciples that persecution will come to anybody who is committed to Christ. But he also lets them know that it won't always be necessarily negative. Because if you belong to me, there will not only be persecution, he says, but there will also be fruit. The end of verse 20, he says, "If they kept my word, they will also keep yours." There were some that listened to Christ. And here he is telling his disciples that there will be some that will listen to you. As you begin to read the book of Acts, you see that happen. The apostles begin to preach, and there are many who are hostile toward them. They beat them. They throw them into prison. They mock them. But then there are those who see their sin. They come to the Savior and trust Him alone for salvation. Our Lord continues in verse 21, "But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know Him who sent me." The reason why the world will always be hostile toward God's people is because God's people are committed to Christ. But notice Jesus adds here in verse 21 that your commitment to me is what's causing this, but ultimately it's because of my name. It's not purely because you're committed to me, it's because it is me they hate. Satan hates Christ. The world hates Christ. But why is that? What is it about the Lord Jesus Christ that the world just cannot stand? Why is the world okay talking about Jesus if you're only going to talk about the mere level of good moral teaching? Why is the world okay to talk about Jesus if it's something that's not confronting? But the moment you start saying anything that goes beyond that, why does the world become hostile? Well, the answer is found in the second reason why the world will hate God's people. Firstly, it's because they're committed to Christ. But secondly, in verses 22 to 25, it's because of conviction of sin. The world doesn't love God's people because God's people love Christ. And secondly, the world doesn't love God's people because as God's people are committed to Christ, Christ exposes their sin. Have a look at what our Lord continues to say here in verse 22. "If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin, but now they have seen and hated both me and my Father." The world hates Christ because Christ exposes their sin. Now let's think about this for a moment. In the words of Hebrews 7 and verse 26, our Lord Jesus Christ is holy, innocent, and undefiled. He is the perfect Son of God. He came into this world and He proclaimed the truth of the Word of God. He performed miracles. His teaching was unparalleled. Lives were being transformed by Him. And all of a sudden, there was a crowd of people growing in their hatred toward Him, taking the opportunity as often as they could to stone Him, to kill Him, to eliminate Him. Behind closed doors were conspiracies of how they can set Him up and imprison Him and get Him off the scene. Even now, as Jesus is speaking these words, Judas Iscariot has gone and he's making a deal with religious leaders as to how Christ can be handed over to them so they can crucify Him. All of this is going on in the background. Why is this happening? Jesus said in verse 22, "If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin." Now, that's not saying that they were innocent before I came. What that's saying is, literally, they would not have sin, is what it is, literally. That is to say, they are now guilty of a specific sin that they wouldn't have been guilty of before. Before, they were sinners. But they are now guilty of a specific sin, and it is a condemning one. What is that? Well, that is Jesus came into the world and revealed to them the will of God in the most clearest of ways. You can't get any clearer than Jesus Christ Himself coming. And He Himself came, He who is one with the Father, spoke the gospel, the word of God to them, and they rejected Christ. They ignored His miracles, they ignored His perfect character, they ignored the transformation that came as a result of His ministry, and they rejected Jesus Christ. And the reason why they hate Him is because when He came, He exposed something. You know when you walk into a house and it's dark? If it's a house that perhaps you've never been in before, you have no idea what it looks like. You can guess what it's like, but it's dark, you can't see. And as your eyes begin to adjust a little bit, you start seeing some things in the background. Hopefully you don't step on anything and fall over. You begin to see a bench, there is a fridge, and you start having this mental picture of what this house looks like. But if all of a sudden you were to walk over to the wall and switch on the light, the image that you had in your mind, though it may have had some form of accuracy, is completely different because the light is going to start showing you things that you never knew existed in that house. You will see filth. You will see pictures. You will see all sorts of things. And it's the light that exposed the things that were hidden by darkness. In John chapter 3, verses 19 to 20, we read these very interesting words concerning Christ coming into the world. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light lest his works should be exposed. Why did they hate Christ? It's because he, who is the perfect, holy, sovereign Son of God, came into this world with the bright, shining light of his glory. And as he shone the brightness of his holiness into this dark world, it exposed the sinfulness and corruption of this world. And those who love their sin more than Christ then hate Christ because they do not want to see their sin exposed. That's why the world gets really angry when you want to talk about Jesus Christ being the only way to heaven. Because when you say he's the only way to heaven, that means if you don't believe he's the only way, you're wrong and you will be punished, and you'll be punished because you are a sinner, and the world hates that. The world's happy to talk about Jesus if you're just going to talk about him on a level that makes him good for you. But the moment you say that Jesus demands everything, that he is Lord, the world scoffs at that idea. You add to that that Christ is not only Lord, but you must submit your whole life to him. The world is furious by that kind of teaching. It is just furious. Isn't it amazing how the world can be tolerant towards so many sinful things, but the moment somebody proclaims that Jesus Christ is the one way, the truth, and the life, people are up in arms about it. Why? It's because Christ is exposing their sin, and they hate that. This world is not innocent. But you'll notice here, too, that our Lord is saying something very interesting concerning those who will hate. Broadly speaking, all who don't love Christ will show hostility in one way, shape, or form toward the people of God, be it verbal, be it ostracizing people, or ultimately in actually taking somebody's life. Whatever level it is, this hatred's going to happen across the board. But Jesus here is referring to a specific kind of hatred from a specific kind of group. Who were the individuals that Christ came to that rejected him? They were religious leaders. And I find it a very interesting thing that when you read the Bible and take time to study church history and even look at contemporary events today, who are the greatest enemies of true Christians? False religions. False religions are the worst enemies of God's people. They are the worst opponents. They are the ones who are, in their radical views, wanting to eliminate believers. Why is that? Well, they have handed themselves over to a level in which they are worshipping something that has removed Christ. These individuals that Jesus is speaking to were religious leaders, and they hated him more than anyone else. Again, as I said, this has been seen throughout history. Even Cain and Abel is a picture of a false religion fighting against Abel, because Cain was worshipping. He was just worshipping wrongly. Do we not see this in things around the world, where we see in those militant acts of Islam in the Middle East? These are enemies These individuals are creating the worst form of opposition toward the people of God. Jesus warns his disciples that you are going to be hated. But he doesn't leave it here. He goes on and says in verse 25, "But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause." Our Lord is quoting a reference from the book of Psalms. It appears in Psalm 35 and Psalm 69. What is the significance of him quoting this, saying that this is going to be fulfilled? Well, as horrible as the hatred is, as burdensome this will be upon God's people, as damaging it will be to the flock of Christ, Jesus wants his people to know that as the floods of hostility arise, I want you to know that it has never caught me by surprise and I am still in control. I am sovereign over this. It is not escaping my attention. I am aware of everything that is happening. Jesus' own death was prophesied in the Old Testament, and he wants his people to know that this is not something that happened by mistake. It was something that happened according to the sovereign plan of the Father, and I want you to be assured that when difficulty comes, it doesn't take me by surprise. I am aware. Well, I just want to finish now very quickly, because this is something we're going to pick up next week. But I want to introduce next week's sermon by now looking at the final thing, and that is the help. This is the hatred that God's people are going to experience. This is the hostility. And I tell you, that is very intimidating to hear these things. That I'm sending you out into the world and you're going to be hated. People are going to be against you. But Jesus then says in verses 26 to 27 that I am also going to provide you with help. And the help that I'm going to give you is the Holy Spirit. In verse 26, he says that he is going to bear witness of me to you. The world is going to hate you because of me, but he wants the disciples to know that I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit who will bear witness of me. That is to say, when difficulty comes, you are to think about me. When persecution arises, when hatred happens, let us remember that they first hated Christ. And they hated him because of his holiness. They hated him because he is the truth. And Jesus then goes on to say in verse 27 that you will not only have the Holy Spirit bearing witness to you, but you then will bear witness to me. You are going to take this message out into the world, in a hostile world, and you are going to tell them about me even while they're hating you. And you read the book of Acts, you find out that this begins to happen. The disciples take the message of the gospel and beginning in Jerusalem, go to Judea, Samaria, and in the utmost parts of the world, and they spread the gospel. And they do this. There are some that keep their word. There are some that believe the message and they be transformed and they love Christ and start telling others about Christ. But then there are some who were stoned to death. There were some that were beaten. There were some that were mocked and maligned. There were others who lost their jobs because of their love for Christ. Now, I want to wind this up now because we haven't had time to develop verses 26 to 27, but we'll look at that in a couple of weeks' time as we go over into chapter 16. But I want to finish by saying this, that this teaching that our Lord Jesus Christ provided to his disciples comes to a huge shock to many people today professing the name of Christ. And I believe the reason for that is because so many people today are being spoon-fed Christianity light. You know what Christianity light is? It is a message that teaches the gospel that doesn't tell you about the full commitment of the gospel. It lightens the gospel. It cheapens the gospel. It is a message that says that you don't have to be committed to Christ. You just have to believe in him intellectually and then you're saved. But you can live any way you want. Christianity Light always also loves feeding Christians marshmallows on Sundays because it likes to make them feel really happy. It tells you things like, you know, God wants you just to be happy. God wants you to have a smile on your face all the time. He wants you to be rich. He wants you to be wealthy. He wants you to have a really good, strong self-esteem. And at this form of Christianity called Christianity Light is actually damaging to people, because what it is doing is when difficulty does come, people have no foundation to hold on to, and they are being fed lies. Jesus said, if you're going to go out of the world is going to hate you. We need to remember the words of our Lord in Luke 9 and verse 23, that if you wish to follow me, this is the words of Jesus, let him first deny himself, take up his cross, and then follow me. We need to understand that when it comes to believing and following in Jesus Christ, yes, there is the ultimate value and the greatest of blessings, because we will be with him for eternity. He will give us his spirit. We'll experience times of peace and joy. We'll experience all these great things, but we also need to count the cost. It is costly following Christ. It was John Calvin who said, there is no crown without a cross. Jesus is telling his disciples, I love you. I'm coming back for you one day. You are going to bear fruit. You're going to have my peace. And I'm going to call you my friends. But you're going to be hated. You're going to be hated. But I'm also going to help you. And we're going to develop that help in a couple of weeks' time.